but with another face is fierce and strong against thy people and seeks her overthrow. There is the devil and his host, who go about as roaring lions seeking whom they may devour, who lurk and lie in wait seeking their prey, and who cover their tracks well, so that we as thy people hardly know that there is such a foe, as he very deceitfully speaks unto us. And there is the false church that constantly oppresses thy people with her slanders and her lies about the doctrine and the precious truth of the gospel, so that at every turn we are beset. But we thank thee, Father, that thou hast brought us in thy love into thy house and dost cause us to see the firmness and the immovableness of Mount Zion. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast caused us to mark her bulwarks and her towers, and to tell her palaces that the truth of our Savior Jesus Christ is firm and abiding, that doctrine of the gospel goeth nowhere, though men hate it, though men may even apostatize from it, though we in our folly even would cast it from ourselves. Thou dost cause that truth to remain and to be a bulwark unto thy people. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given us this good hope, that thou hast shown us this truth regarding thy love and thy presence with thy church. And so we pray, Father, that in this day thou wilt replenish our hearts with thy grace. Wilt thou speak unto us the words of life? Wilt thou cause us to hear the voice of our Savior Jesus Christ? Wilt thou open the scriptures unto us and cause the things that are written therein to be known here among us? To that end, Father, we pray that thou wilt remember us as we hear the gospel of our salvation, that we might not have closed ears as naturally we have towards that gospel, but that thou, by the powerful, mysterious, secret work of thy Spirit, will open our hearts and cause us to hear and understand the things of the kingdom of heaven, so that we who are blind might see that kingdom, and we who are deaf might hear the good news and tidings of that kingdom, and that we who are dead might with joy and gladness observe and mark the work that thou hast done in that kingdom and that our Savior has done. We pray that thou wilt cause us to see Jesus Christ and to hear him and to know him by faith. Wilt thou also remember thy servant, giving unto him thy word to speak? Wilt thou cause the scales to fall from his eyes so that he might see the wonders that are revealed in thy word, that he might faithfully expound the scriptures and say, "Thus saith the Lord," so that we might hear the gospel of our salvation and the good news that we sinners are one bread and one body with our Lord Jesus Christ, for we are partakers of that one bread. Wilt thou feed our hungry and thirsty souls by the preaching of the gospel of our salvation, and assure us of our righteousness before thee, which righteousness we have in Jesus Christ alone, for thou hast counted unto us the perfection and righteousness of our Savior, and hath covered all our sins in his atoning blood. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt bless us by the preaching of the gospel this day. We thank thee also for the Lord's Supper, which thou dost add to the preaching of the gospel and join with it. We pray that thou wilt use that sacrament by the power of thy Spirit to confirm our faith and to show us in sacramental form the truth of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ and the absolute certainty that his body and blood was shed for us, even as many as thou hast called. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to look upon us as thy people. Wilt thou remember us in our earthly sojourn? Wilt thou bless us in the midst of all of our troubles and afflictions? We thank thee, Father, that thou art our God, that thy promises are yea and amen to us in Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us, so that we might boldly say that we will not fear what men shall do unto us, for Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We pray, Father, then, that thou wilt remember us in all of our weakness and frailty, remember us in our suffering and our dying, remember our frame, that we are dust, that we are not strong, that we are weak and helpless, and wilt thou be our God, wilt thou stand on our right hand and on our left, and cause that the sun not smite us by day nor the moon by night. Wilt thou watch over our going out and our coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Thou the God that slumberest not nor sleepest, thou the God that watchest over thy church and blesses thy people, wilt thou remember us. We pray that thou wilt bless those in our midst who recover from brokenness or suffer the effects of brokenness, of illness, and of surgery and recovery. We see in this and are reminded again of our frailty. Wilt thou remember the aged who bear the infirmities of their age, and we are reminded in this that our days are as a swift passing wind and as a tale that is told. We pray that thou wilt give unto us thy word, the word of thy promise, the word of Jesus Christ. For though we are as the grass, and our flesh quickly perishes, thy word endureth forever, and is forever established and settled in the heavens. We pray, Father, that thou wilt establish us upon that word, so that as all the things of this world are shaken, and we are shaken with them, that we might nevertheless stand on that kingdom which cannot be moved, and have those things which cannot be shaken, which includes our inheritance with thee for the sake of Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt remember those among us also who are broken in their minds and whose souls are weak and frail. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us strength, that thou wilt build us up, that thou wilt cause us to find in the wounds of our Lord Jesus Christ all manner of consolation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless us and keep us in all our earthly way and sojourn. We thank thee also, Father, for thy goodness to us as a congregation, in giving unto us in our midst a new marriage. We pray thy blessing upon Jay and Jessica. Continue to watch over them as they go down life's pathway together. We pray that we might see in their marriage a reflection of the marriage of Christ and his church. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless us in our marriages and in our families, for in this too we are utterly dependent upon thee. For what man can unite a husband and a wife together as one? But thou art the God who doeth this, and this for the sake of Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son, to whom thou hast given his church as his bride. We thank thee, Father, for the gospel of marriage, for the gospel of the covenant seen in marriage. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us in our marriages. We pray thy blessing upon our covenant seed. Wilt thou bless the catechism instruction that is given unto them? In this too we are weak, for who can rear up children in the fear of thy name? And yet thou hast said to thy church, feed my lambs, indicating thereby that our Lord Jesus Christ loves his lambs and sees to their feeding through the office of his church. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless and keep our covenant seed, and that thou wilt instruct them in the truth of thy way with thy people, and that thou wilt show them, even in their youth, the sinfulness of man and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that their hope might be in thee, and that they might be sure, even as children, that their sins are forgiven, and that they have an inheritance with thee, and that they may have this by faith in thy promise. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to remember thy people wherever they are over the length and breadth of the earth. Bless and keep thy people. Remember the elders and deacons in our midst. Remember him who is installed and ordained into office. Next week, wilt thou continue to uphold our office bearers, giving unto them all that they stand in need of. And we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the office bearer of the church, who is our prophet, priest, and king, and who hath given unto us through his finished work all the blessings of salvation. Forgive now the sins that we have committed against thee, wash them away in our Savior's blood. We thank thee, Father, for his finished work. We thank thee for the gospel of our righteousness in him. We pray that thou wilt also keep us from sin and give unto us love for thee and love one for another, that thou wilt cause us to be thankful, and that thou wilt cause us to overflow with those good works that thou hast before ordained for us, that men might see them and glorify thy name. We pray, Father, that thy name might be honored and glorified indeed. Wilt thou hear our prayer, for thou art great, and we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalm 119, verses 169 through 176. We come this morning to the last part of Psalm 119, as we have sung through each part in order throughout the last months in our Sunday worship. We come now to the 22nd part of the psalm. Psalm 119 is a psalm extolling the goodness of God's Word, including the goodness of God's law. And in this psalm, we have heard the Savior sing of his love for that Word of God, his love for that law, his desire to keep that law. And we hear him sing of that again in this portion. Verse 172, for example, "My tongue of thy most blessed word shall speak, and it confess, because all thy commandments are perfect righteousness." And our Savior, having loved that law perfectly, did so on our behalf and in our place, so that his love for God's law counts for us as our love for God's law. And now, taken up into him and being united to him by faith, we sing with our Savior of that love for the law of God. We'll sing all of the verses of this section, verses 169 to 176. I'll ask the accompanist to play through once, and then these verses of Psalm 119. We turn in God's Word this morning to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text this morning is verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul in the text before us emphasizes one word and therefore one concept above all. It is a brief text, only a few words, but in that brief text of only a few words, the apostle three times calls our attention to the word one. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And in that word one, the apostle declares to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ the glad tidings of the gospel of salvation for sinners. For to whom does he proclaim this truth of one bread? He proclaims this truth to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is made up of sinners. He speaks to those in Corinth who were tempted to participate in idolatry, perhaps unwittingly, but nevertheless to participate in idolatry. People who had, unwittingly perhaps, but nevertheless very really, had fellowship even with devils and with idols at these idolatrous feasts. But the Apostle Paul comes to those in Corinth and says to them, nevertheless, you are one. You are not one with those idols. You are not one with those devils. But you sinners in Corinth are one with the Lord Jesus Christ, with that one bread of whom we are partakers. And that's the glorious gospel of salvation for the Church of Jesus Christ through all ages, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for Remnant Reformed Church. Here, the Word of God comes to us and says to us, one, one, you are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. You partake of that one bread, and therefore you are one bread and one body with Him, partaking of Him. What glad tidings for the Church of Jesus Christ that is made up of sinners. For what are we here in Remnant but sinners? Those who have heard the law this morning and have heard the law according to the office of the law, which is to convict us of our sin, the office of the law, which is to reveal and expose that we are the idolaters and the image worshippers and the blasphemers. Nevertheless, the gospel of the oneness of the church with her head, the Lord Jesus Christ, is proclaimed to us. And that gospel of the oneness of the Lord Jesus Christ means that being united to Him, we are also united here to each other. What an amazing thing, what a marvelous thing, that we belonging to our head are also brethren together, as many members are made up into one bread and one body through that one bread who is our Lord Jesus Christ. And to seal that gospel and to be a sign of that gospel, the Lord gives unto us the Lord's Supper, so that partaking of the bread and wine, the sacraments of the body and blood of the Lord, the Holy Spirit assures us and strengthens our faith in this gospel that we sinners are nevertheless one with our Lord Jesus Christ and therefore righteous before our God. And so we consider this text this morning under the theme, One Bread. In the first place, consider the unity of many members. In the second place, consider the mystery of many members. And in the third place, consider the love of many members. One bread, the unity of many members, the mystery of many members, and the love of many members. In 1 Corinthians 10, the apostle is impressing on the saints in Corinth the reality of spiritual unities. The members of the church in Corinth were not aware or were not sufficiently aware of the reality of spiritual unity. The members of the church in Corinth were in danger, in grave danger, of exposing themselves to a spiritual unity with devils and with idols. The church in Corinth was living in a city that was awash in idol worship. No matter where you turned in the city of Corinth, you would find idolatry. There were the temples to the idols that were spread throughout the city. There were all of the sacrifices that were made to idols, and then that meat served at feasts, at idolatrous feasts, or even at social feasts or business feasts within the city. There were the sacrifices to the idols whose meat was sold in the marketplace, so that every day in the daily life of a member of the Church of Corinth, he would come into contact in some form or another this idolatry that characterized the city of Corinth. And the members in the church in Corinth were not sufficiently aware of the fact that there's such a thing as a real spiritual unity with those idols or with the devils to whom the idols were sacrificed. Not that there's any such thing as an idol. Those idols are nothing, as Paul says. And not that the food sacrificed to them means anything, as the apostle says. But the members of the church of Corinth felt themselves free to sit at these feasts that belonged to the idol worship of the temples. And then when it came to the social feasts or the business feasts of those that believed not, verse 27, and those that were pagans, the Corinthians felt themselves free to go to those feasts, as they well might. But then when the host would announce the food that we're serving tonight was offered in service to such and such a god, such and such an idol, the Corinthians still felt free to eat. And the apostle instructs them, in that case, don't eat, even though all things are lawful for you. It's just meat, and the idol's not a real thing anyway. But for the sake of the one that showed it, do not eat. And for the sake of the conscience of another, do not eat, that you do not destroy another by your eating. The apostle taught the people of God in Corinth that in their day-to-day life, in the midst of all of these idols, they had to be aware of spiritual realities. And he says that to them this way: the idol is nothing, and the food offered to it is nothing. But when they sacrifice to those idols, that's to devils. There are devils involved in that whole matter of idol worship. And ye cannot have fellowship with the devils and with the Lord. Ye cannot partake of the cup of devils and the cup of the Lord. The Apostle Paul is instructing the church in Corinth then in the reality of these spiritual unities. And the Apostle, in instructing them regarding those spiritual unities, brings up some examples to illustrate his point. He brings up the example in verse 18 of Israel after the flesh. Israel, after the flesh, made sacrifices to God of peace offerings, and then they would eat the sacrifice. And Paul says, is there not a participation in the altar, a partaking of the altar by those who bring their peace offerings or who brought their peace offerings in the Old Testament? You're aware from the history of Israel of this reality of spiritual unities. And then the apostle, as an illustration of this truth of spiritual unity, brings up the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and says in a text that we looked at several weeks ago in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? In the Lord's Supper, There is a communing with the body of Christ, really and spiritually. And in the Lord's Supper, there is a communing with the blood of Christ, really and spiritually. A true partaking, by faith, not by the flesh, not by the teeth, but by faith, a real communing with the body and the blood of Christ. And as the apostle brings up that illustration of the Lord's Supper, he now comes to the heart of his doctrine regarding that spiritual unity in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our text, when he says in verse 17, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." The word "one" stands out. The apostle is emphasizing the truth of a spiritual unity with the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine that the apostle is teaching by this word "one" is the glorious doctrine of communion with Christ, or of unity with Christ. He is teaching the doctrine of the mystical union of God's people with Jesus Christ. There is such a thing as a real union between Christ who is in heaven and his people who are on earth. And if the church in Corinth was not sufficiently aware of the reality of spiritual unions, then the same could be said of us, that we are not sufficiently aware, according to our flesh, of the reality of spiritual union. We are very really united to Christ. We're not talking about a symbol. We are not talking about something that's like union with Christ. When the apostle says we are one bread and one body, he is speaking of a real union with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that although he is in heaven and we are here on earth, we are members of him. The apostle emphasizes that doctrine of spiritual union with Christ when he emphasizes the word "one." For we being many, and we are many, are nevertheless one bread and one body. For we all, and we are all, partakers of that one bread. Here we come to church, a congregation of many, though we be few, a congregation of many in the words of the text, and we being many are nevertheless one with the Lord Jesus Christ. That doctrine of union with Christ is an amazing reality. It is astounding. It is hard to comprehend. In fact, impossible for the child of God to comprehend in all of its richness and all of its glory. That idea of union with Christ includes the idea of association with him. And that in itself would be marvelous enough. There's much more than association, but it teaches association with Christ. That idea of union with Christ means that Christ is not ashamed to be called our brethren. He's not ashamed to be connected with us and associated with us. And when you consider the church and look at the church and all of her sin, all of her iniquity, then we might say about her, who in the world would want to be associated with her, with that church, with those sinners? And yet the Lord is not ashamed to call us brethren. The Lord who is sinless, the Lord who is enthroned in glory, is not ashamed to call us brethren. He says about us, but they're one with me. They're one with me. They're my brethren. They're the members of my body. But that idea of union with Christ is much more than only association. That idea of union is that there is a real spiritual connection and even identity between Jesus Christ and his church. He and his church are one. He is his church, and his church is Him. The Lord Jesus Christ and His church are so closely identified that they are called one together. That's the language of the text. The striking language of the text. For we, being many, are one bread. And when you read one bread there, don't think of it this way, that we down here are one bread. Not that, first of all, we down here are one bread, and then there's Christ who's something else. No. We, being many, are one bread with Him. We're one bread with Him. And we, being many, are one body with Him, so that we are one organism together. That language that the apostle uses is instructive. By that language, he illustrates the truth of this oneness with Christ. He speaks of one bread. What is one bread? What is one loaf of bread? As our Lord's Supper form says, out of many grains being ground, and one bread baked, so also we, being many, are one. One bread is one thing, one loaf made up of many grains. And one body. What is one body? One body is one organism. It is one unity. It has many members. It has fingers and toes. It has a nose and ears and eyes. But that one body is one organism together. So it is with the child of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. This text is so remarkable because it is glorious good news for sinners. God here uses a word that He does not use lightly. That word, one, God does not use lightly. He uses that word very, very carefully, very deliberately, very specifically. The word one is not a throwaway word for God. That word one is not merely a nice concept for God. God does not use the word one lightly, especially not with His only begotten Son. He loves His Son. His Son is precious to Him. From all eternity, God has set His love on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the center of the whole counsel of God. From all eternity, God looked upon that Son with mercy and love. And in that Son, God decreed all the other decrees of His counsel. The Lord Jesus Christ is the center of God's counsel, and because God's counsel is eternal, that means from all eternity, the triune God loved Jesus Christ. Hard for us to fathom, impossible for us to comprehend. The triune God, then, does not use the word one lightly to describe those who are united to His beloved Son. Because being united to His Son means that they are one with Him. They are what He is. Those who are united to Him, who are one with Him, that means they're in the family of God and also beloved of God. And God shows that He does not take this word lightly by the fact that He did not choose everyone to be one with His Son. God's eternal decree of election, in which He chose His people, is accompanied by an eternal decree of reprobation, in which God did not choose, but rather rejected all of those who would not belong to Christ. And if you ask why did God choose some, and why did He reprobate others, then the answer is because He willed it. because it was his good pleasure. There was no one there who said to God, this is what you must do. There was no one who advised him on his counsel. But God sovereignly, according to his own good pleasure, chose his own in Christ and rejected all others whom he did not choose in Christ. Oh, God rejected the reprobate as those who will serve the elect. The reprobate are as that husk on the kernel of wheat, that husk that serves that kernel of wheat and all of that kernel's development. But that husk does not belong to that kernel of wheat and is discarded and blown away and burned in the fire. God reprobated. And he reprobated in service of his election, of his people in Christ. So that when God uses this word one, he uses it very deliberately. His eternal decree of reprobation stands as a constant testimony of what this word one means to Jehovah God. They are not all one. But God says regarding his elect in Christ, they are one. That is gracious. That has been gracious from all eternity, and it's gracious now when the Lord says about his elect, you're one with Christ. You're truly united to him, and he's not ashamed of you. And that's so gracious because those who are one with Christ are sinners. In fact, you go through the scriptures and you can hardly believe it. As you see the sin of the people of God, terrible, terrible sins. You walk with Israel in the wilderness as God led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them unto the land of Canaan. And there those children of Israel, all they could ever do was murmur and complain. All they ever did was say, we're sick of manna. All they ever did was say, we wish we could have died in Egypt. They came to the Red Sea, they were afraid. The children of Israel murmured and complained against God. And when he fed them food from heaven, they said, where's the flesh? Where's the meat that we would like to eat? The children of Israel murmured and complained. And yet God said, looking upon those children of Israel, regarding the elect among them, one, they're one bread and they're one body with the Lord Jesus Christ, for they are all partakers of that one bread, the manna that is the symbol and the type of Jesus Christ. Or you look at the New Testament. Where do you find Jesus as he goes about teaching and preaching in the cities? There's Jesus among the sick. Jesus among the dying and the blind. Those who can give him nothing. Those who have nothing to offer him. And yet God says regarding those sick and those blind and those dying, one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Where else do you find him? You find him with publicans, the most outcast of the society of the day, because they were the worst of the sinners. Publicans were not decent men, and everyone knew it. They were thieves who openly stole, and who openly stole with the threat and the force of the Roman sword behind them. So that when these publicans stole, no one could do anything about it, lest they fall afoul of the Roman government. The publicans were not decent men, and there's the Lord Jesus Christ among the publicans. And what does God say about those publicans? One. They're one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Where else do you find Jesus? Among the harlots, among the sinners. Amongst those whom everybody knew in the city to be sinful people, who were not good, who would corrupt morals, and yet God says about those harlots, one with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a word! What a concept! What a gospel for sinners! And now here comes the Lord Jesus Christ into Remnant Reformed Church. And what do we find here? Publicans and sinners and harlots. Here are the sinners. And in fact, in the Church of Jesus Christ and in the true Church of Jesus Christ, you find the worst of the sinners. It would not be so bad for us if we were out in the world. They're not as bad out there in the world as we are here in the church. Oh, out in the world, they're idolaters. They blaspheme out there. They're fornicators. They're adulterers out there. They steal and they rob and they murder out there. There's all kinds of sin in the world. And the world uses its sin to invent more sin, so that the world lays awake at night figuring out how much more it can sin. Well, there's many, many sinners out there, but they're not as bad out there as we are in here. Here we hear the law of God. And why was the law given? The law was not given to curb your sin and mine. The law was given to provoke sin. The law was given to make sin abound, to make the offense of Adam come out in all of its wickedness and all of its corruption in our midst, so that we might see how bad sin is and how wicked sin is. The law comes to you every week. It doesn't come out there. It comes to you every week. And it says to you, thou shalt not, so that every week your flesh says against that law, but I shall. And the law comes to you and says, thou shalt, and your flesh says to it, but I shall not. The law is given to make sin abound, to provoke sin to abound, so that here in the church, we are the worst of the sinners. As Jesus said regarding Jerusalem in comparison with Tyre and Sidon, if the works that I have done here had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in dust and ashes. You and I are those who have heard the law of God. You and I are those who know better regarding what is sin. And you and I are those who have that flesh that roars and rages against that law of God. Here are the worst sinners. And what's the worst of it among us worst sinners is that we don't believe it. We always think that we are better than them out there, and that these words are empty wind when we say we're the worst. Yeah, yeah, we're the worst. Yeah, yeah, we're the chief of sinners. That's our flesh too, that will not believe that the worst publicans in the world are right here, and the worst harlots in the world are right here, and the worst sinners in the world are right here. And now here comes the Lord Jesus Christ by His gospel and by His Spirit into the church. And God says about the publicans and harlots and sinners, one. They're one with the Lord Jesus Christ. I identify them with Him. I make them one bread and one body with Him, for they have all partaken of that one bread. How is it that we're one? How is it that we're one with the Lord Jesus Christ? How is it that we sinners can be one? Well, what does the apostle emphasize as he speaks this one? He keeps speaking about bread, and he keeps speaking about a body, and he keeps speaking about blood in the immediate context too. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And we are partakers of that one bread, who is Jesus Christ. The apostle keeps emphasizing that Jesus Christ lived in this world with a body, and He had blood coursing through His veins. Why such emphasis on the body? And when you go through the scriptures, you find that same emphasis. In the Psalms, a body hast thou prepared me. Sacrifice and offering, the bodies of those beasts thou didst not delight in, but a body thou hast prepared me. Jesus emphasizes that He has this body. and you go through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to the end of his life at Gethsemane, and there in the Garden of Gethsemane, out of his body is being pressed his blood. And you look at his cross, and there hanging upon the cross is his body, and pouring out of his body is his blood. There's all this emphasis on the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why? Because you have a body and I have a body, and so Jesus Christ must have a body. You sin in your body and I sin in my body, so Jesus Christ must have a body. You have hands that are not clean, so Jesus Christ must have hands that are clean, but that our sins are imputed to. You and I have feet with which we walk in sinful ways, so Jesus Christ must have feet that our sins can be imputed to, and a mouth and a tongue and ears and eyes and all the rest. You and I have a body in which we sin, living our whole lives with that corrupt flesh that manifests through the body. And so Jesus Christ has a body. And God came to that body of the Lord Jesus Christ with our sins counted to him and laid upon him, and God broke Jesus' body. God came to Christ with all the iniquity of our inner life and our souls laid upon him and caused his blood to pour out of him. He shed it. God cursed Christ in our stead, so that his body was broken and his blood shed to cover our iniquities. That's the emphasis of the body and the blood in this passage and throughout the scriptures. And it is by that broken body of the Lord and that shed blood of the Lord that we are made one with the Lord Jesus Christ on the ground and foundation of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ once offered on the cross. We are made partakers of him. That's part of the significance of we are all partakers of that one bread. That one bread was broken, and that one cup poured out, and that for the salvation of us, so that we might have life and righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of this oneness of the body with her head, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the explanation and the gospel for us sinners who are here, that through the broken body and shed blood of Christ, we have true fellowship with him and are made one with him. There's more to be said about this unity of the believers with the Lord Jesus Christ, of the elect with him, because there must be an explanation yet, but how is it that we who are here on earth may participate in him and may be united to him on the ground of that shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ? He gives unto us his Spirit. By his death he purchased for us that Spirit, that it might be ours. And here we see the truth of the mystery of many members. The mystery of many members is that Christ has given us his Holy Spirit to make us partakers of him, and to give unto us all things that he has purchased for us by his death. By the word mystery, we do not mean here a mysticism. That always has to be guarded against in our day, because mysticism is spreading rapidly, as it always does. But that mysticism spreads rapidly in our day. That mysticism is the doctrine that the test of what is true is the inner feeling of man. Man has all these inner feelings, and he wants to base what is true upon those inner feelings, so that man speaks of what is true for me and what is real for me because of what he feels in himself. That's mysticism. Whether that mysticism claims to be Christian or whether it's a secular mysticism, that's the mysticism that always makes the test of truth the feelings of man. The feelings of man are no test of truth. Man has an inner life, but the test of truth is not that inner life. The test of truth is not what he feels to be right within himself. The test of truth is the Word of God. There is the objective reality against which the believer is to test all things. When we speak about a mystery of many members, we are not speaking of mysticism. And invariably, that mysticism, which makes man's feelings the test of truth, goes on to claim also that there are new revelations above and beyond the Scriptures that are given unto us, so that by my feeling, I learned something and had a revelation from God about what is right and what is true. That's not the meaning of this mystery of many members, but rather the meaning of that word mystery is spiritual. The mystery of many members is that the Spirit is at work, uniting us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That Spirit is at work, giving us faith by the preaching of the gospel, so that God's people who are sinners, who are publicans and harlots, hear the glad tidings from heaven, but the Lord Jesus Christ's body was broken for sinners, and his blood was shed for sinners. The Holy Spirit takes that gospel and by his secret working and spiritual sovereign power unites the elect to the Lord Jesus Christ so that the elect knows he is for me and my sins are forgiven in him. It is a spiritual operation, as also our form for the administration of the Lord's Supper teaches. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." That work of the Holy Spirit uniting us to Christ is his work also of assuring us of our union with Christ. In the text, we are partakers of one bread. That is, we are actually eating and drinking that one bread and one wine. That one bread and that one wine is being given unto us so that the nutrient and the life of that bread and that wine becomes ours. That's a description of the Holy Spirit, whose work is to give us faith. It is not by our works that we become united to Christ. It is not by our works that we become sure of that union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by faith, as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed, that his body was broken for sinners. The Holy Spirit unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And beware of that movement that still is deciding where it will go in our mother church, of divorcing the idea of faith from the idea of union, that faith is not a bond, but that faith is only activity. The truth of the matter is that the Holy Spirit works, uniting his people to the Lord Jesus Christ by engrafting them into Christ through a true faith. This work of the Holy Spirit is sovereign. No man can unite himself to Christ, but the Holy Spirit unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the wonderful mystery of the Spirit's work of uniting us to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith is that uniting us to Him, He also unites us one to another. So that the child of God in the midst of the congregation has brethren. Brethren who are with Him, united to the Lord. Brethren whose unity is in our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. There they are in the church, the brethren that the Lord has given unto us. Brethren who are also sinners, and brethren who are covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that in this unity of the believers with one another, there is the love of many members, one for another. That's the way our Lord's Supper form applies this text, as we just read. Besides that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle saith, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. The idea of this brotherly love is not this, that this brotherly love makes the unity. It does not. Our love for each other never makes any unity. But rather the idea of this love is that our brotherly love for one another is the fruit of this unity. It is what the Spirit of Christ produces from the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And the way to understand that is to see this whole matter of brotherly love through the eyes of Christ. He's the head, after all. He's the head of the body. What does the Lord Jesus Christ see when He looks at His people? Why, when He looks at His people, He loves them. He sees us in our sin, in our infirmity. He sees us in our iniquity. And He loves us. He's gracious towards us. He does not come to His church and say to her, now I will destroy you. And now I will cut you off from being members of Me because you are so sinful. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes to His church and says, but behold My body, which was broken for you, and My blood, which was shed for you. I forgive your sins and have stood in your place under the curse of God, and have obeyed on your behalf, so that you are righteous before God in Me. The Lord Jesus Christ looks upon His church in love. He loves His brethren in His church. And how do we see? Through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we see our brethren as the Lord sees them, and are given by Him that fruit of our union with Him, which is love for one another and tenderness towards one another. That's a lovely fruit. That's a beautiful gift of God to His people. There's your brother sitting across the way there. And his heart is broken because he's a sinner. He realizes he's a publican. He's a Pharisee. He's a harlot. He's a sinner. And he cannot help himself out of his sin. He's utterly without power with regard to this sin. And you see him there, and you love him, because you know what it is to have a broken heart. For the Lord Jesus Christ has come to you and said to you, my brother who is a sinner, behold My broken body for you. And there's your sister just there. Your sister who cries out in her heart, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, and is broken of heart because of that constant gnawing of unbelief around the edges of her heart. And you see your sister there, and you love her as the fruit of Christ's love for her, because you know what it is to believe and have unbelief. The child of God, in the midst of the congregation, has this fruit that is given to her of God of love, one for another. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to His people and says to them, "My brethren, my sinful brethren, here is my body broken for you. Here is my blood shed for you. And your sins and your iniquities are taken away. They cannot touch you. They cannot overcome you. They cannot destroy you. Because I gave myself in your place." And the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaiming that in the gospel, confirms it by the use of the sacrament, so that there in sacramental form, as a sign and a seal of our righteousness, we have the broken bread and the poured out blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the child of God, knowing that mercy of God towards him, says to his sinful brother in the congregation, drink up, my brother. And to his sinful sister, eat up, my sister. For in the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall find all manner of consolation for us who are sinners. For listen to the word that the Lord has used about us who are sinners in relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. We being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Amen. O most merciful God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Apply it to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might know and believe the finished work of Jesus Christ for us. May Thy gospel of our salvation redound to Thy glory and to our comfort. We thank Thee also for this supper that Thou hast now graciously spread before us, joining it to the word of the gospel to confirm our faith and to seal to us the salvation that Thou hast wrought. We beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us, and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as Thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also Thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where He will make our mortal bodies like unto His most glorious body, and take us unto Him in eternity. Wilt Thou hear us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we conclude our prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Lord's Day 28. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also besides that to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. We partake of the bread according to the institution of our Lord, who said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. We partake of the wine according to the institution of our Lord, who said, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Let us give thanks to God in prayer. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast, of Thy infinite mercy, given us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that Thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that Thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain His Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech Thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with Him, through Jesus Christ Thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. At this time, we will sing Psalm 149. Psalm 149 is part of the tenfold Hallelujah at the end of the Psalms, both beginning and ending in Hebrew with that word Hallelujah, or in English translation, Praise Ye the Lord. I'll ask the accompanist to play through the unfamiliar tune once, and then we'll sing all of the verses of 149. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.